Really? Hey, you're talking about the one who did many miracles, hundreds of miracles. And I saw the miracles that he did. And I know Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and Jairus' daughter that he raised from the dead. And now he himself is raised from the dead. This is like the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle coming together. The more miracles that Jesus did made the miracle of his resurrection more, I don't like the word plausible, more agreeable, more likely. It was less of a shock. It's not a surprise after all the miracles he did and he raised so many from the dead that he should raise himself from the dead. Miracles authenticate the messenger. What a great foundation this is to the glorious gospel.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We're on the air to bring you the message of the gospel today, and we're turning to a very exciting message on raising Jairus' daughter. The Lord Jesus demonstrated his power in so many ways that he did miracles, raised the sick and the dead. And no wonder by the time that he himself was raised from the dead, the population of Judea should have expected it, if not be prepared for it. And when that news broke, no doubt the nation was in many ways ready to receive the news of a living Savior. And we need to be prepared of heart today, and I trust that the Lord indeed will minister to our soul. We're turning to Romans chapter 1, verse 5 today, and we have our usual question and answer session. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And I think that you will see here that the Apostle Paul, while he boasted in the cross and boasted in the Lord, yet he did not boast in his own abilities. He rather bragged about the grace of God that was bestowed upon him, and that he had received the grace and apostleship. Grace, of course, is spiritual power. Grace is that enabling anointing of God to do the work. And it was a holy office that the Apostle Paul was called unto. He was not going in his own name. He did not go at his own charges, but rather he went in the Lord's authority to preach the name of Jesus. And when we think of the Christian ministry today, we are called of God to preach this gospel. Now, in Romans 1:5, the gospel here is described as the faith, and it is one body of truth from A to Z. It is one saving plan from beginning to end. And Jesus, who himself is the Alpha and the Omega, the gospel message has its architect in the Lord Jesus, and he is the finisher of that work. And so we now are to preach this message from beginning to end, that is, all of God and all of grace. Then the next question is, what is the scope of Paul's apostleship? And he mentions it here that he was given grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Among all nations. And while the Apostle Paul did not travel to every corner of the earth, yet he knew that he was in a ministry that would one day reach the ends of the earth, because that was the mandate which the Lord Jesus gave. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the final word in verse 5 is for his name. That, of course, is the name of the Lord Jesus. There's only one reason why we should be in the ministry, and that is to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus and to preach that name unto men. And I trust that today here at Let the Bible Speak, you will hear much about the Lord Jesus, his ministry, his power, his grace, his promises, and that you will be blessed. Stay with us now as we turn to our short hymn, then to the message on Jairus' daughter being raised. Well, you've heard my three D's on this: demons, disease, and death. And that sums up the chapter here in these three miracles. Tonight we're looking at Jairus and the burden that he had concerning his daughter, who firstly fell ill and then the announcement that she was dead, and how he besought the Lord's help. And I'm thinking tonight of parents who are here, and you and we have burdens for our children. And we can relate to Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter was at the point of death. We can relate because every parent has a burden for their children. I know that parents in our prayer meetings, we come together on Wednesdays and other prayer times, and we cry to God for our children. We ask for the Lord to work in their hearts and to give to them that same faith and that same spirit that he has put within our hearts. And of course, this one ever reminds us of that special relation that a father has for a daughter. And of course, mothers for their sons. There just seems to be that biological association. And a father is inclined to be protective, if not overprotective, of his daughter. I know that I'm guilty of that because I went out and I bought Grace a cell phone when she was starting to use the public transit, SkyTrain and so on, to university. I never did that for one of my boys. So they're probably going to say, Dad, that's not fair. But then I banned that word years ago in our home. Never say it's not fair, because nothing in this world is absolutely fair, and we're not even saved by fairness. We are the recipients of absolute mercy. I was reading, and I'm continuing to read, the biography of John Patton, who was the Scottish missionary to the South Sea Islands. And if you read the account of the treatment of women, it would absolutely abhor you. The treatment of wives was terrible. If a husband died, no matter how many wives he had, they were all strangled and sometimes put into the same grave with their husband to help him in the afterlife. Daughters growing up, well, they were the workers. They had to do all the hard work and the labor, and they were just battered about and mistreated terribly. Some of the islands where cannibals lived, there were screams in the night, and very often it was the death of women, how they were treated. Never be alarmed at the cruelty of ungodly people. When you read the headlines of the newspaper, you may be shocked. How can they do that? The goodness of a godly parent is the grace of God at work. And when a father loves his daughter and son, or loves his wife, that's grace. Because man's heart is so depraved, so debauched, that he is brutal, horrific in his mistreatment, even of family members. Now there is deep pathos or yearning of heart as this man Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, went to the Lord Jesus and he pleaded with him, and he used these words: my little daughter is at the point of death. Probably, if we search within the ranks of our families, we can come to the Lord with a similar burden.
not just physical death, but spiritual death. That little girl that we thought would be so bright for the Lord, somehow she's at the point of spiritual death. Or that son who was seeming aspiring to do something for God, but then some plague of evil entered the heart and tore away that heart from not only parent, but from the Lord. We need to do tonight what Jairus did and learn how he, well, we are told here, and I underline these words, if you go to verse 24, and I would call these the key words of the whole account, verse 24, and Jesus went with him. And that became the answer to all his problems. When he got Jesus to go with him, he had his problems solved. And we need to have that faith and confidence, and whatever Jairus did, we need to do that. We can say in our needs as families and as parents that the Lord is with us. And when the Lord is with us, then there will be answers to the sometimes crises, sometimes the pain and the hurt of a child, a son or daughter, may even be a grown son or daughter, that is so far from God that we fear even at the point of death. Now, there's a number of things in this. I want to just speak firstly on the burden that brought Jairus to Jesus' feet. And that was something else in itself. Now, it was the natural burden of a father. Have you ever been there where your child's life is threatened, in danger? Just go to the children's hospitals of our country in the major cities. There's a children's hospital. And walk the wards and see children that are at the point of death. You look at a mother's face that's in that ward or in that situation, you can read the fear and the terror and the heartache that that brings. And this is in the modern age of medicine. But in past generations, children got sick and died at an horrendous rate. Many infants never saw adulthood. In more primitive times, with limited medical knowledge and help, when to call a doctor was unheard of, when there was no real medical knowledge beyond patching up a gash of some leg or limb, many people put their children to bed at night in great fear. Fear that through the night, death would come and steal away that child. And so this scene of Jairus is very authentic. It's real. It's not something that's fabricated or manufactured to make a story. And this account of Jairus running to the Lord and saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death," was something that was very common and very real in society. If you're a Christian parent tonight, you'll know something of the burden over the spiritual state of your child. The awful plague of sin. And it tears your child away from you and away from the Lord. Not always at the same age, but we may expect that by nature, unless God by grace intervenes, that children in Christian homes, when they reach that age of teenage years, when they want to prove things for themselves and they don't want to listen to their parents anymore, that they will become rebellious. And we can say that without God's restraint and without God's grace at work, that young child will go the way of the world. And what used to be a very teachable and placid spirit governing the heart of the child turns into a spirit of rebellion and mistrust. Another spirit seems to take over that only wreaks havoc. You know, Satan, we've got to realize this tonight. Now, I clarify here that in this account, Satan is not mentioned in this actual miracle or in the problem that Jairus had. He doesn't say, Satan has attacked my child and she's at the point of death. I know that he didn't say that. But Satan is in this chapter, not far away. Now, the Lord has crossed over the lake from Gadara, most likely to the area of Capernaum. But Satan is never far away when it comes to our children. And his work is to destroy the children, the godly seed of God's people. You read the history of Pharaoh in the Israelites in the land of Egypt. And in Moses' time, there was an agenda to destroy the children of God's people, a satanic attack. In the days of our Lord Jesus, when he was an infant, when Herod missed his opportunity to find him, there was a command to kill all the infants. I won't go there now, but I read in Revelation chapter 12 about the dragon that came out to destroy the seed of the woman, often translated as the church. The church that is giving birth, the church that is multiplying. That Satan, the enemy of Christians and Christianity, working to destroy the seed. And that's the battle that parents are in. And we have to recognize that we have this terrible enemy. And it's a real heartbreak to mothers and fathers, but sin is a divider. And sin drives a wedge right into the heart of that young man or young woman and separates that the heart, the affection, the love of a child or a young person for parents, and creates a vacuum. And into that vacuum, there flows the evil of this world. I have no great joy, John said, no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. And that's the burden that Christian parents carry. And we never get away from it. Even when our children grow and go their own way, we still must cry to God. Job prayed for his children, lest they had sinned against the Lord. And he pleaded the blood. He offered a sacrifice on behalf of his grown children. And parents, we need to pray for our children, that God in his grace will put a hedge about them and not allow Satan to destroy them. Now, it was a natural burden of a father, but it was also a humbling burden. This man was a leader in the synagogue. How do you get a job like that? How do you get to this high position? He must have been a man of influence and most likely wealth to boot. He probably was the best dressed man in town. A ruler of the synagogue in a city. He certainly would have been a man of considerable learning. He may not have had a PhD in our terms, but in that community, he would have been looked upon as the wisest, most informed, well-read, well-rounded man in the very community. But for all that, here you see him in his despair for his daughter coming and lying prostrate at Jesus' feet. What will the people of the synagogue think of him now? He's groveling at the feet of some quack, some traveling preacher that comes along in a boat, and he appears, and here's our rabbi, our master of the synagogue, and he's there prostrate, pleading with this man Jesus about his daughter. Oh, it was a very humbling burden. But he was in despair. And parents find it very humbling when they know their children are in trouble and they know their children are going the way of sin and the world. It's humbling. Very humbling to come to a prayer meeting and say, will you pray for my son and daughter because they're just lost. The devil's got a hold of them. The world's gotten into their heart. And to even report that, never mind ask to pray, that is a very humbling thing. But my advice to you, parents, come with that burden. Share that burden. Oh, no, you're not going to betray your child and hold out all their dirty laundry and say, you know, they've done this and they've said that and they've done X number of wicked things. But you can share and say, look, my son or daughter needs prayer. My child needs a new heart and needs the miracle of the gospel. Will you pray for my child? And we must do that as parents. We must do that. If we don't do that as Christians, we're failing because we won't have the Lord Jesus with us. This is the aim and object in our burden, to have the Lord with us. And that, humbling as it is something we must do. I also note it was a helpless burden. It certainly rendered Jairus helpless. He was so distracted, he couldn't do anything else. He couldn't do his normal work. He was in such despair, lying there at Jesus' feet. And there are cases where it takes a great measure of despair to drive people to seek help from the Lord. And when we get to that place of helplessness, it brings us to the feet of Jesus. And that's what happened in this man, Jairus. Now, this has to be my prayer right now, that your sense of helplessness will work faith and full victory in your heart and in your home, and you will have the Lord with you. Now, I have to ask you tonight, are you bringing the burden of that son or daughter to the Lord in real prayer, in real, genuine, practical terms, that if someone asks you, what did you pray for your son? What did you pray for your daughter? You could say, I prayed this. I've been asking God for a specific and a real definite answer to this need. That's the way this man came to the Lord. So here we see the burden that brought Jairus to the feet of Jesus. I move on now to see the belief that brought Jesus to Jairus' home. We're told here in that verse 24, Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. And that, of course, was the whole answer. And that's what we need. Now, what was the faith, the belief that made the Lord go with him? Well, you look at verse 23, you will see that he had a personal statement of faith. He said here, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Is that not faith? And it was his personal conviction. Lord, you just come. You just come. Lay hands on her, and she will live. She will live. Where did he get faith like that? How did this ruler of the synagogue have the faith to actually believe that such a miracle would be performed for his own daughter? Well, if you look at John chapter 3, verse 2, I think you'll get a key to that question, a key on how to answer that question. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 2. And we're reading here about the man Nicodemus, who was also a ruler of the Jews. And he, we're told in verse 2, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Now, I'm very interested in this because I want to preach on miracles. And these miracles, they got the attention even of the rulers of the Jews. You have Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, was born again. You have this man, Jairus, who had this faith. Where did he get that faith? Like Nicodemus, I suspect, he was now privy to, if not a witness to, the miracles that the Lord Jesus was doing. And this is one of the great purposes of our Lord's miracles, that he might get the message through. And the more miracles that he performed, the more he was to be accepted as from God, which was Nicodemus' conclusion. Now, if you go to chapter Mark 5 and verse 24, you will see that these things were not done in a secret place, but rather much people followed him, much people. And through the Lord's ministry, he was in a very public and in a very popular manner, drawing attention of the whole community. So that when the apostles, moving now into the book of Acts after Pentecost, when the apostles went preaching, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Really? Hey, you're talking about the one who did many miracles, hundreds of miracles. And I saw the miracles that he did. And I know Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and Jairus' daughter that he raised from the dead. And now he himself is raised from the dead. This is like the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle coming together. The more miracles that Jesus did made the miracle of his resurrection more, I don't like the word plausible, more agreeable, more likely. It was less of a shock. It's not a surprise, after all the miracles he did, and he raised so many from the dead, that he should raise himself from the dead. Miracles authenticate the messenger. What a great foundation this is to the glorious gospel. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.